Let's pray.
Father, we love you so much, and we thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness. And we just want to stop right now and just acknowledge that you are good. You're the King, and we're your children. And we, as we open your word this morning, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us, that you would help us to understand your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We look to you, Jesus. Be exalted in everything that is said and heard and done here for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our look at the book of Psalms. And specifically, we're going to be in Psalm 61. Last week, as you remember, was Psalm 23, and then there's been several other psalms that we've looked at over the past few weeks. Just by way of reminder about the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms, as you know, is one of the most beloved portions of Scripture. Probably many of you have read the Psalms over and over, or if you're like me, you have a habit of, for years, of just reading a psalm in the morning, or a few psalms. The contents of the psalms are read and sung by millions all across the globe every day. The book is comprised of 150 individual songs that are composed of over a period of approximately 1,000 years. So quite a lengthy time there. So they're from the time of Moses to the post-exilic period. And 73 of the Psalms are explicitly attributed to David. But of course, we know there's other authors are mentioned as well. The Psalms are deeply personal. They are written from the depths of people's hearts. John Calvin described Psalms as an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. In the Psalms, we find this raw honesty as the psalmists repeatedly speak out of the anguish of their hearts. And personally, I really think it's a great kindness of God to give us these reference points in Scripture. Listen for a moment to a few examples found in the psalm. Psalm 71, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Or Psalm 38, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. Or our text today, from the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Psalm 69, I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for God. Psalm 77, I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearing. My soul refuses to be comforted. So there we have some examples of this raw honesty of people speaking, the anatomy of the soul, speaking honestly before God. Let's read for a moment our text this morning, Psalm 61, and then we'll begin to work our way through it. Psalm 61, David is the author, and he says, Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." So again, we see the heart of David is laid open for us here. And he starts right out from the very beginning just crying out to God, "God, help me. God, help me." Remember Jesus, he was teaching on a mountainside called the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they are the ones that are going to inherit the earth." Meekness is not weakness. Rather, it is honesty in stating that I need God. Right now, I need God. There is a state of being that is blessed in this passage in Psalm 61. David is being meek. He's not being weak. He's being meek. He's blessed for doing this, for crying out to God for help. What we're going to do this morning, very briefly, because time doesn't allow us really to dig super deep into the whole text, we're just going to try to answer four questions working through the text. First will be, who is God, seeing who he is in this text. Then, what has he done? Who are we? And then finally, how should we live? What should we do? How should we respond to what we've just heard? Excuse me, my voice is wavering. So first of all, who is God in this text? If we look at verses 1 through 2 and verse 5 as well, we see that he is a listening God. He is a God that hears. Listen to, for a few moments, a few texts throughout the Scripture that speak of our God being a listening God. Because sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we wonder, God, are you listening? Maybe we wouldn't say it, but maybe we think it subconsciously. Is God really here? Did he hear me? Does he understand? Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, says that we are children of the Heavenly Father. Because of that, he does listen. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Or John 14, 13. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Or John 15. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Or 1 John 5, "If we ask according to the Father's will, he hears us. Or 1 John 5, 15, we see that if our Father hears us, then we have what we ask for. So God hears us. He does listen. But then we have to ask the question, if God hears our prayers, are there prayers that God refuses to hear? And the answer is, scripturally, yes. There are at least a dozen types of prayer that God refuses to hear, such as prayers of idol worshipers. We see this in Ezekiel 8. Or in James 1, we see that he doesn't hear prayer requests made by those who doubt God. Or Proverbs and Zechariah speaks, he doesn't hear prayer requests made by those who refuse to pay attention to his law. So there's a few instances that we see in the Scriptures that God refuses to hear. So he is a listening God, but he listens to those that are humble before him. Prayer is that honest conversation with God, the God that we need, that we trust, that we love. It is, as David Powelson says, a spiritually needy person's communication with the God who hears. Whether or not you pray reveals what you believe about everything that really matters. When you pray, you live with a fundamental humility before God and others. This humility fits reality. Everyday needs can only be met by God Himself. And so this leads to our next point that we see about who God is. And we see in our text in verses 2 through 4 and 6 through 7 that He is a protecting God. He's not only a listening God, He's a protecting God. We see these images that He is our rock, He's our refuge, He's our tent, He's our shelter. It's a very powerful image where David cries out, "I feel like I'm at the end of the earth, God." He uses huge, He's not at the end of the earth, but He's far away from everything that's normal. And it feels so far away, like no one is here, I'm at the end of the earth. He cries out to God and He says, "Please lead me to the rock. I can't get there. I need You to lead me there. I need that refuge. I've been there before. You've been my refuge before. You've been that strong tower against my enemies. Please be that again." And so David knows that God is our rock. And many of us have stories that we could tell. God's been our protector. He's been our rock. He's been our refuge against the attacks of circumstances or people or whatever it is, life. He is our rock and our refuge. He also says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever." Now, I was thinking about this. I think, you know, a tent's not a very safe place to be. I mean, some people like to go camping and be in a tent, but a tent doesn't offer you much protection. What David's talking about is not a normal camping tent. He's talking about that tent where the presence of God dwells and where He loved to be. He loved to be in that place, that physical tent where in that period of history, God dwelt. He said, "God, I want to just be there forever. That's where I want to be." And the amazing thing is, as we'll see going through this, is that now we don't have to go to a place. We don't have to go to a tent to find the presence of God. As His children, we are those tents. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He is with us. And He is our shelter. This is who God is. So what has He done? What has God done? As we look at this text, we're reminded that there is salvation in none other but Jesus. There is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. That rock that David desired to find refuge in is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus told Peter, and they're having this conversation, He says, "On this rock I will build my church." He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about Himself. The church will be built upon Me. I am that rock that never moves, no matter what happens. He was talking about Himself. In another place, Jesus says in the Scriptures that we should come to Him for rest and refuge. So ultimately, our rock, our rest, our refuge, that is found in Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. Think for a moment about this question of what has He done. I'm going to read two passages found in Hebrews. One is in Hebrews 5. It says, "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence." And then Hebrews 4:15, the book of Hebrews not only reminds us God hears, it also reminds us we have a Savior who cares. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So what has He done? He has identified with us. He identifies with us. David cried out. Christ cried out for help. He identified with us. He has identified with us when we cry out to help, for help, even when the responses seem to be no. Even when the responses seem to be no, we cannot say, God, you don't understand, because He does. He cried out with tears, save me, to the one who was able to save him. And what was the answer? No. He went to death for us. Melissa Kruger says this. She says, God's no to our prayers is always a yes to His providential purposes. We can hold fast to Him, knowing that He hears us, He cares for us, and He is always at work. He does not forget us or fail us just because He tells us no. But we don't like no. We like yes. But you know what? Because of the gospel, which is the good news that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, because of this, Christ reigns as King. So when David prays in Psalm 61, 6 through 7, prolong the life of the King. May His years endure to all generations. May He be enthroned forever before God. That was not fulfilled by David in David's reign. Rather, it was and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's also a fulfillment of the promise made in 2 Samuel 7 that according to the covenant made with David, there would always and forever be a descendant king on the throne. You see, a greater king than David has come. David's prayer was answered, but it was answered in a greater way. Christ rules forever. He is King for all generations. He has heard. So as Timothy Keller said, the gospel is news about what God has done in history to save us, rather than advice about what we must do to reach God. The gospel is news that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in history have achieved our salvation. We do not achieve it, only accept it. Jesus does not just bring good news, He is the good news. And He is the good news found in Psalm 61, that we can cry out to Him for refuge, for strength, to be in His presence, and He answers us. He is the good news. So let's look at that third question. Who are we? We've seen a little bit who God is. We've seen a little bit about what He's done. Who are we now? Well, in this text, if we look at verse 5, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the King. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So who are we? We are a people that are heard. God hears, and we are a people that are heard. He hears our cry. Remember the children, that section in Exodus, and the children of Israel crying out to God in the midst of their slavery. And there's a little blurb there that says God heard their cry. He heard. And there came a moment in history when he came to their rescue. So you are heard by God. We are a people that have a hope and a future because of the reality that Jesus reigns forever. We have a hope and we have a future. This is not all there is. There's something better. Even though we get moments where this is really good, in the midst of this is really hard, something much better is coming. A new heavens, a new earth, because of the reality that Jesus reigns forever. We are also vessels, as we've seen, in which the Holy Spirit dwells. the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in us who are His children. That is incredible. God dwells in us. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what He is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But He is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it Himself. This is who we are. Finally, how do we live? How do we respond to these things that we've heard and seen? In light of what we've seen, how do we live? I'll offer a few suggestions. First of all, we repent. Meaning, we confess our tendency to fear, to trust others, to trust ourselves, to trust things, and we reorientate ourselves to Christ, who is our rock and shelter. That's a good first step. Also, Psalm 61 gives us a suggestion in verse 8 of what David said at the end, "I will ever sing praises to Your name as I perform my vows day after day." So like David, we can praise. We can lift up our voices in song and sing and praise and thank Him. We can reconnect and recommit every day. We return to His Word and reorientate ourselves and say, "Yes, this is it. This is who You are, God. That's what You've done. Yes, that's who I am. This is the truth." As David said, "I perform my vows day after day, every day." So too, we go back to the Word. We go back to Christ every day for help. It's not, "Oh, I came today and I'm good." No, every day we return to Him. We cry out to Him for help. Like Philippians chapter 4, 6 says, "Everything we do it by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So we ask for help. God, help. When my heart is faint, God, please lead me to the rock that's higher than I. I can't get there. Please help. Lead me to Yourself." Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Blessed are those who know their need. Return to something that David Powelson said. He said about meekness, he said, "Meekness is this fundamental sense of being under somebody else." Meekness is not weakness, remember. When you are meek, you are simply acknowledging that your entire life force is absolutely under the control of another. This is the meekness of wisdom. The sense of not only being mastered, but of being dependent, of needing the grace of the one to whom you look. This sense of being attentive to the voice of another, attentive to the rein, the voice, and the will of the one who speaks to us. The opposite of this mindset is to be self-exalting. You don't listen. You're a traitor. You want what you want. You're like Satan. Meekness is to die to yourself. It's life from the dead. This is the heart that God wants us to have, to know Him, to cry out to Him for help. We're not saying it's easy. We're saying, God, I can't do this, but You can. And we end up, we see, Christ, You rule, You reign. And we end with praising His name. You know, there's so often, there's those moments when I don't understand, this is hard. Like David, you might feel, I'm at the end of the earth. Does anybody care? No one understands. This is so hard, God. Charles Spurgeon said, when you cannot trace His hand, you can always trust His heart. And we can. Because so often, God, I don't understand. I don't know what You're doing here. But you know what? You've been good. And I can trust Your heart. And He wants us to know that today, that we can trust His heart, even when we cannot trace His hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You so much for Your goodness. We thank You for this text, this song that David sung so long ago. Thank You for the raw honesty that we see him confess. Help us to be a confessing people. We confess our need for You. Hear our cry, O Lord, please. Lead us to Yourself today and tomorrow and all the days of our life until we stand with You face to face, and we praise You forever. In Jesus' name, amen.